A clean conscience is the key to everything. It's the case for Lutheranism.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The absolute blessed forgiveness of sins gives me a clear conscience before God based upon Christ, not on me. Clear conscience over against the manifold cultural and ideological challenges that hit us from every side. So much of the difficulty that goes on today in the world, so much antagonism is driven by bad consciences trying to argue themselves into believing what their conscience knows is false. Join me in a great lineup of speakers for the Making the Case Conference this year in Chicago. I'll see you all there.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for the Lutheran option at this year's Making the Case Conference, June 16th and 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
What you want to do is you want to look at the Last Supper, obviously, in the institution narratives. And a key text there is whenever Jesus tells the apostles, do this in memory of me, right? The Greek word there for do this, Joshua, is poieo. The root word there is poieo, which literally means to offer this. And it's found in various places in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 29, verse 28, Joshua, we read, now this is what you shall offer upon the altar, two lambs a year old day by day continually. Moses is giving Aaron, the priest, instructions on how to offer sacrifice. And in the Greek version of Exodus 29, namely the Greek Septuagint, the Greek word there for offer is poieses, which is a derivative of poieo, which literally means to offer a sacrifice. We also find it in Leviticus 9:7 and in Psalm 66:15, all of which use this Greek word in the Greek version of the Old Testament in reference to offering sacrifice.
That is Carlo Broussard of Catholic Answers. Is it true that when Jesus says, do this, what he really means to say is offer this sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Mass? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday, April the 17th. Our series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts continues. Today, the sacrifice of the Mass. Dr. Stephen Parks is our guest, Associate Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Steve, welcome back.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
In a nutshell, what is Rome's teaching on the sacrifice of the Mass and how central is it to their theology and practice?
Yeah, well, we heard a bit of it, obviously, from Carlo. The idea is that in the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, Christ is made present specifically for them through transubstantiation, where the substance of the bread and the wine are replaced with the substance of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. Now, many people will kind of want to leave it there and say that that's the Roman Catholic doctrine, that Christ is really and truly present in that sense. And he is, in their view, but he's made present for a very specific reason. And that is, he's made present in order to be offered up as a sacrifice to the Father, as a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. So that they believe that what the priest is actually doing is offering up Jesus as a sacrifice. And in the offering up of that sacrifice, he is gaining the forgiveness of sins for those who are present for that Mass or those for whom it is said. So in regard to the question of how central is it, Todd, it doesn't get more central than this for Roman Catholicism. It's the reason for the priesthood. It's the center of their worship. It's the place that they look to for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. So this is kind of one of, if not the major sticking points between the Protestant Reformation and Roman Catholicism.
All right, let's start with the central claim that was made by Broussard there in that piece that we heard. And that is that the verb used by Jesus in the words of institution, do this or do, is more accurately translated offer. That's the kind of the nut of his argument.
Yeah, that's it. And it's not just Carlo, by the way, that says this. In fact, they're so insistent on this idea that if you look at Session 22, Canon 2 of the Council of Trent, they actually offer the anathema for anyone who denies this. They say, if anyone saith that by these words do this from the commemoration of me. Christ did not institute the apostles' priests, or did not ordain that they and other priests should offer his own body and blood. Let him be anathema. So that's absolutely central to their argument here. So what do we have going on? Well, Jesus takes bread and he takes wine. He gives thanks. He tells the disciples, this is my body, this is my blood. He gives it to them to eat and to drink, and he tells them to do this in remembrance of me. Now, Carlo argues that that term, poieo, is sometimes translated in the Old Testament as offer this. And in that, he's correct. Sometimes it does mean that. But it only means that in a minority of places, and it only means it when it overtly and very clearly has sacrificial overtones to it. What it generally means, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is just simply to do something. So if you think about when the lawyer stands up to test Jesus and says, what good thing do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what about the law? How do you read it? And he says, love God, love your neighbor. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this, poieo, and you will live. So the idea here ultimately is that it simply has to do with carrying out an action or an activity, whatever happens to be under discussion here. If we wanted to have the understanding that this were in fact some sort of sacrifice, there's another term that the New Testament uses consistently in connection with offering a sacrifice, and that's the term prosphero, which can mean to carry or to sacrifice, to offer a sacrifice, the idea being that you carry something to God. But that isn't what Jesus does here. What Jesus simply does is he takes bread, he takes wine, he gives thanks, he tells the disciples, this is my body, this is my blood, gives it to them to eat and to drink, and then he tells them to do this in remembrance of me. Well, do what? Do the things that he just did, so that pastors today take bread and wine, they give thanks, they repeat the words of Jesus, this is my body, this is my blood, they give it to the disciples who are gathered together in church, and they give it to them to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. This is essentially how the Apostle Paul actually interprets the words. So when he gives us the words of institution in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us the words, including do this in remembrance of me. And then he gives us sort of his divinely inspired interpretation in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So that's how the apostle interprets the do this, eating the bread, drinking the cup, and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. That's how the supper ought to be celebrated.
Broussard and the other Roman Catholic teachers, as you said, they're manifold, many, many, many teachers consistently making this argument. They, and Broussard in particular, has found a few instances in the Old Testament Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where poieo, ordinarily translated do, is in its context rightly translated offer, and the context dictates, like, do a sacrifice, that you'd say, okay, let's say offer a sacrifice. And he's reading that back into Christ's words of institution.
That's exactly it, right? When I teach my students here at Concordia about hermeneutics or how to interpret the scriptures, I tell them that the three most important rules are context, context, and again, context. So the idea is that words have meaning, but they draw their meaning and their emphasis and their force from the particular context in which they're used. So when we look at the way in which poieo sometimes is translated as to offer, as in a sacrifice in the Old Testament, all of those contexts are very clearly sacrificial, so that nobody's left wondering about how the word should be understood. In the Lord's Supper, however, we don't have a sacrificial context in the same way that we do those Old Testament texts. Instead, what we have is our Lord Jesus Christ taking bread and wine and doing the things that I just mentioned, giving thanks, telling us it's his body and blood, and giving it to us to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins. There's no indication there that Jesus is offering up a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead, nor is there any kind of an indication that that's what pastors ought to be doing. So essentially, from a verb, which is sometimes translated a different way in a completely different context, they build their entire doctrine of ordination and Eucharistic sacrifice on top of that verb.
So let's talk about how consistently the translations, ordinary translations that are not trying to read something back in, will deal with the various instances of the words of institution. Is the language the same across the various versions that we have?
So it is and it isn't. And this is the interesting thing, is that if you take a look at the three accounts that we have in the Gospels and the one account that we have in the epistles of the words of institution, the term "do this" is only present in two of those four. So it's kind of curious that if this is the place, the singular place that Jesus indicates that this is a sacrifice, a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead, then Matthew forgot to tell us about it, and so did Mark. Only Luke tells us about it, and only Paul tells us about it in the epistles. And when Paul tells us about it, he gives his inspired commentary on what he just meant. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we kind of draw our liturgical usage in terms of the words of institution from Paul's wording in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which kind of brings together the words of institution as we have them in the Gospels. And we have the benefit of having Paul's interpretation of it so that we're not left in doubt. We don't have to wonder. But the Apostle Paul tells us what Jesus meant by "do this, eat it and drink it, and proclaim my death."
Those Old Testament passages that he cited, Exodus 29, Leviticus 9, and then Psalm 66, just explain why it is legitimate there to take that Greek word, poieo, and translate it the way it usually is, which is offer.
Yeah, it goes back to the question of context, right? As we said, context, context, context. So that term, poieo, can mean to offer or to do this as a sacrifice. But again, words and phrases always draw their primary meaning from the context in which they're found. So that when we find that verb used in the Old Testament and it's in connection with clear instances of sacrifice, then there's no difficulty whatsoever with translating poieo as to offer or to give a sacrifice. Because again, the context itself demands that we use it in that way. So the question would be then, when it comes to the Eucharist, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, is there anything there that demands or points us in the direction that this is somehow a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead? And the answer is no. And in fact, when we broaden what we look at in the New Testament, we see especially over and over and over again asserted the once-for-all character of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Perhaps there's no clearer book that emphasizes this repeatedly than the book of Hebrews, because the author of Hebrews is attempting to show the superiority of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ over and against those sacrifices within Judaism, which had to be repeated regularly and often. So we see in Hebrews chapter 7, for example, the author says, he here being Jesus, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The Greek term there is epipax, you know, once for all time, one time. And then he repeats it, Hebrews 10. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And again in Hebrews 10, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now in each one of these cases, Hebrews 7, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10:14, the author has in mind here directly and unmistakably the cross. He has in mind Calvary. There's no mention here of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. He has in mind that bloody sacrifice as Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. And that happens one time and only one time. It doesn't need to be repeated. It doesn't need to be re-offered. It doesn't need to be re-presented. It happened once for all, epipax, and that's the stand on which the reformers took, the sufficiency of Christ's once for all sacrifice on Calvary's cross, done once, completed.
I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues Etc. We're discussing the sacrifice of the Mass in our series Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Texts with Dr. Stephen Parks, Associate Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Dr. Parks is a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. On the other side, how would he describe the danger of teaching that Jesus' sacrifice is being offered or represented in the Mass. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Parks of Concordia University, Irvine, California, is our guest. It's our series responding to Roman Catholic proof text today, the sacrifice of the Mass. So, Dr. Parks, how would you describe the danger of teaching that Jesus' sacrifice is somehow being reoffered or represented to the Father in the Mass?
Yeah, I think that the primary mistake that's being made here, and therefore the primary danger, is mixing up the winning of salvation with the distribution of salvation. Now, what do I mean for that? Luther had a really good way of describing this in his work Against the Heavenly Prophets. When he talks about the way in which we speak about the forgiveness of sins, here's what he says. He says, we treat of the forgiveness of sins in two ways. First, how it is achieved and won. Second, how it is distributed and given to us. Christ has achieved it on the cross, it's true, but he's not distributed or given it on the cross. He's not won it in the supper or the sacrament. There he has distributed and given it through the word, as also in the gospel where it's preached. So what Luther is getting at here is that Jesus wins salvation for all of humanity in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. We sometimes refer to that in theology as objective justification. It is a done deal, a completed reality, tetelestai, it is finished, as Jesus cries out on the cross. But Jesus takes the fruits of his suffering and death, the benefits of what he's won for us, life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and he wraps that up for us in the package of the word, and he wraps that up in the package of the sacraments, which of course would include the Lord's Supper, and there he delivers it to us personally and individually. We sometimes refer to this or group this along with subjective justification. How is it received by me individually? How is it applied to me? So the idea here is that what Rome does is they actually kind of meld together or mix together the winning of salvation, which Christ accomplishes at the cross, but which they also say the priest is doing at the altar as he offers up Jesus as a propitiatory sacrifice, so that what he's doing by the work that he is accomplishing, he's gaining the forgiveness of sins for people who are there present or for whom the Mass is being said. And again, when it comes to what Scripture teaches, forgiveness of sins flows from the one propitiatory sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and then the fruits of that are distributed through word and sacrament.
You said those for whom the Mass is being said. So take us into that, because attendant to this notion of the sacrifice of the Mass is the practice of saying Masses for the living and the dead.
Sure. So this goes back to what they sometimes refer to as intention. And the idea is that the Mass, when it's said, doesn't accomplish what Calvary accomplished, even though they're going to argue in places like paragraph 1367 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. You can tell that they're not one single sacrifice because of the ways in which they differ. The sacrifice of Christ was for all people. The sacrifice of the Mass is only for those who are present or for those whom the priest is specifically saying Mass. So it might not be uncommon within Catholicism then to believe that, let's say, a parent or an aunt or an uncle, a friend, a loved one might be in purgatory. And so you ask for a Mass or you make a donation so that a Mass can be said for the repose of their soul. And the idea then is that that Mass then is applied to them in purgatory in order to limit the severity of their suffering or perhaps shorten the amount of time that they need to stay there.
It really is tied in to so much of the other errors that we sadly find in Rome's theology.
It's absolutely central to their theology and to the practice of worship, and it's absolutely kind of the nexus at which we find so many of those errors coming out. So in the Small Called articles, for example, when Luther talks about the sacrifice of the Mass, he speaks about it as being the dragon's tail, which sweeps with it all kinds of other things. And he brings into it the question of indulgences. He brings into it the question of purgatory. He brings into it the question of works, et cetera, et cetera. The idea being that this one singular issue sort of brings with it all of these other things that Luther considered to be violations and superstitions, etc. And this dragon's tail of the Mass sweeps with it, along with it, all of these other issues.
So if the Catholic faithful attending Mass on a Sunday morning, what are they being taught is happening there? And what is their part in that? What's happening at the altar?
Yeah, so what they're officially being taught, and I want to emphasize the official part, because recent surveys have demonstrated that somewhere between only a third to one half of Roman Catholics even believe in the real presence of Christ, much less the sacrifice that we're talking about here. But what is officially and actually taught is that Christ is being made present, and he's being made present for a very specific reason. And that reason is for the priest to be able to offer him up as a sacrifice to the Father. Now, they want to somehow link together the bloody sacrifice of Calvary and the unbloody sacrifice of the Mass, the sacrifice which avails for all people on Calvary versus that which avails only for those who are present or for whom the priest intends it. And they want to make that into one sacrifice somehow. So that sacrifice is offered up, and by the offering up of that sacrifice, the priest is gaining for those who are present or for those whom it is said the forgiveness of their sins. The laity also take part in sacrifice, perhaps in a broader sense. They do not take place in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, in the way in which the priest is said to offer the sacrifice, but they are present in order to offer themselves along with the sacrifice of Christ, so that they offer their whole person up to God. Now, in that regard, perhaps there's no real problem with referring to the worship service or even the culmination of the service there as a sacrifice. Lutherans, for example, have talked about the sacrificial character of worship in lots of different ways. Chemnitz does a beautiful job, by the way, in his examination of the Council of Trent. He surveys seven different ways in which the worship service and even the Lord's Supper itself can properly be referred to as a sacrifice. And in one of those ways, he talks about how the person consecrates themselves unto God. And in doing that, the whole self being consecrated to God, we're doing exactly what Paul says in Romans 12, which is we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. So there's nothing wrong with understanding it in that context. I think the apology of the Formula of Concord brings this together really perfectly when it talks about how what Catholics often miss is that there's two kinds of sacrifice that are mentioned in Scripture. There's the bloody sacrifices, which are sin offerings, and there's the unbloody sacrifices, which are thank offerings. And if we want to speak about the Lord's Supper as involving a thank offering on the part of Christians, or as we say, even in our Eucharistic liturgy, we offer up a sacrifice of praise, then there's no problem in understanding and using that terminology in that way. The church fathers and the reformers often spoke of it that way. The problem comes in believing that the priest is gaining for me there at the altar by offering Christ the forgiveness of my sins. That happens in one place and only one place, and that's on the cross of Calvary.
So to come back around to the original argument that we were addressing here with about a minute, what is the problem exegetically, interpretively, of saying, I can find a spot where this particular Greek verb means offer, therefore it means offer here in the words of institution?
Yeah, it's pure eisegesis, right? Exegesis seeks to draw the meaning out of the text. Eisegesis reads a foreign meaning into the text. So the Catholic is told that's what Jesus is doing here, and so they need to find some sort of way in which to read that into it. And they do so by seizing upon a verb which is sometimes translated in one particular way in purely sacrificial context, and they assume it must be understood in that particular way here. Instead, again, go with the inspired understanding of the Apostle Paul, who says, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. The Lord's Supper, properly understood, is a sacrament. It's a gift. It's Jesus' activity to us, not our activity to God.
Dr. Stephen Parks is Associate Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Dr. Parks, thank you again.
Always a pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Katie Faust about putting children at the center of family policy. We'll look forward to Good Shepherd Sunday with Pastor Peter Bender, and we'll visit with Pastor Christopher Eskett, author of our book of the month, Disordered: Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.